In the providence of God, we're blessed to be back together. And by providence of God, I mean that He has allowed us the opportunity, and we have chosen to accept that opportunity and take that opportunity to meet together to study His Word. Jesus often taught in parables. As a matter of fact, some 30 parables are recorded in the New Testament. In one short narrative, Jesus, the master teacher, could include everybody and where they stood, believing, unbelieving, hot, cold, lukewarm, and their faith and attitude and willingness to hear, accept, and obey His instruction. In just a few words, He could put it all together to include all of us. The word parable is the concept of placing one thing beside another. Juxtaposition, a big word. The act or the instant of placing two or more things side by side, as of ships in battle. Comparing. Comparison of one thing to another. An example by which a doctrine or precept is illustrated. Thayer makes this statement in discussing a parable. He says, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, most of you have heard that somewhere down the line. A parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it is much more inclusive. That simplifies it. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para and balion. It means to throw alongside. Placing something beside or together, a story by which something real in life is used as a means of presenting a moral thought. The actors in a parable are real. Human beings are the actors. They do nothing which they could not do. Things were not related which could not be accomplished by the agencies employed. Now, that simply says, in these parables, Jesus didn't bring up some fictitious account of a narrative or a story that couldn't happen, that could not be true. That what He was using as a parable was true. It was something that they were familiar with. In the example of the parable that we'll talk about tonight, you'll see that it wasn't unusual for this particular parable to occur regularly. A parable is said to be the oldest and the most common of all the figures of speech. The Old Testament contains many parables. Commentator Wayne Jackson wrote this, "Parables are narrative illustrations placed beside certain truths to teach important lessons." Now hear this, because it really focuses on the heart of a parable and what it will do. A, parables conveyed spiritual truths to honest souls. A parable conveys or tells or presents to or maybe demonstrates to an honest soul, the truth. B, parables sometimes conceal the truth from those dishonest who might abuse it. You remember on one occasion they asked the Lord why you were speaking in parables, and He said, it's for you to know, but others are not. Why? Didn't Jesus want everybody to know the truth? Well, yes. But there were dishonest people out trying to trap Jesus. And so it was truth concealed. And sometimes they would stagger around and then leave. But now here's one that's eminently important in dealing with the focus and the purpose of a parable. Parables occasionally, Mr. Jackson says, caused assent to certain truths before meaning was discerned. And there is a parable, and you have begun reading your Bible, and I know many of you are going to start reading it much. And so you would do yourself well to just choose, I'll just read the parables. Now, in one of them, you're going to read that the Lord was making this parable, and right close to the end of it, it said, they perceive it. He's talking about them. And here was the purpose of a parable, is to get the truth over, get them to see it before it realized it's them. And parables used a story form, a format, making principles memorable. One of the most unforgettable parables that we have in the Bible. It's memorable. All of them are good. All of them are inspired. But here's one that we remember. And our children can remember it. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man's house who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for a wayfaring man or a meal for a wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's only lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. This same little lamb that he would lay in his lap. This rich man that had many lambs could have had any kind of lamb that he wanted. Went over to his neighbor that had the one and took that only one and killed it and prepared it. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. You are the man. And I want you to go for yourself, not now, but another time, and read the rest of it, of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Most of the parables are Matthew and Mark and Luke. John has no parables. He spoke many things to them in parables. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. It is to the parable of the soil that we'll focus this study. And if you have your New Testament, we want you to open it to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read some verses there, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Matthew 13, 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in Mark's account, and I want you to read it in Mark chapter 4, and it's about verse 2 through 20. But I want to go and take up two verses, one of them at the end of Mark's account, and the other one at the end of Luke's account. Now, after Jesus had said the parable, and we'll call it the soils. Why? In the case, in each of the situations and in each of the results that came up, some of the things were all the same. Only one thing was different. And we'll call this the parable of the soils as opposed of the parable of the sower for this reason. The sower was the same in every one of them. The seed was the same. The manner in which he scattered out the seed were the same. The only difference in the end result was when the seed fell on the soil. Some soil was wayside. Some soil was on the stony ground. Some soil was fell among the thorns. And some soil fell on the good ground. So the bottom line is, it was on the soils. Now in the end, I'll tell you the end from the beginning. In the end, there were only two kinds of soil. Good soil, and that's what we want to be, or bad soil that didn't reap anything. And that's what we don't want to be. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, Mark 4 and verse 24, Mark made this observation at the end of his account. Take heed what you hear. Now hold your finger there, and let's look at Luke's account, what he said in Luke 8 and verse 18. Take heed how you hear. Did you hear that? Did you hear there's only one word different in what Mark said and what Luke said? And yet both of them are in the Bible and both of them are inspired. Mark said, take heed what you hear. Luke said, take heed how you hear. Mark directs his attention to the message taught. Take heed what you hear. Teachers, preachers, writers, instructors, we must speak and teach only that which is truth. And that which reflects the accuracy of the Lord's instruction, because we will give an account to God. What did James say? Be not many of you teachers, for on them what? There is a greater responsibility. There's a greater judgment. Everybody doesn't have the right to get up here and teach. He must be proven. I started to say she, and that would only apply to certain people that have fallen away. The she's get up and they do preach. But when we stand before, we have an obligation to have prepared our study. We have an obligation to have studied it. The scriptures call attention to false teachers. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Peter admonished, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. John, the beloved disciple, wrote in the last book in the Bible, listen to this, and he was directing it to those who preach and teach. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Teaching truth is the determining factor whether or not I or you who teach will go to heaven. It's not a light thing to say, well, I'll get up and preach a sermon. Now, we want good men to prepare and to train and to preach. We're not talking about perfection. But remember, when you walk behind and everything you say, God's recording. It doesn't matter whether it's on a recording of some of our best electronics or not. God is hearing that. And if I add to it, now you think about it, all the things that's being preached, the things that's being called gospel in many religious bodies, they have nothing to do with the gospel. They're an addition. If the Bible doesn't say it, and I preach something, then I've added to it. If the Bible says it, and I don't preach what the Bible says, I'm taking from it, and in that case, I come under the condemnation of Jesus being condemned. And what is that condemnation? I won't go to heaven. Not being in that holy city is equivalent to not being in heaven. Therefore, brothers, we must pay attention to what we're calling truth. James declared, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We must preach the truth when people like it and people don't like it. That's difficult. And there are preachers that have, in some cases, gotten themselves in debt. They've got obligations. And they're in a situation that they have to have a paycheck. And if somebody comes along and says, well, we don't particularly want you to talk about this subject, it becomes very convenient to leave it off. They're endangering their souls and the souls of everybody. Mark, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you preach. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said this about Mark 4:24, and I thought it worth noting. Some things should not be heard at all. Some things should not be heard at all. Some that are heard should be forgotten. Others should be treasured and practiced. And that would lead the great Apostle Paul to say, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. So Mark places the responsibility, take heed what you hear, on those of us who teach and write and preach. But now Luke says, take heed how you hear. The emphasis here is on the manner of listening. Now, we've talked about me and us that teach. Now we'll talk about you. What's your obligation? My obligation is to preach the truth. Not just every now and then, every time that I stand here. And you have an obligation in a reciprocal situation to examine what is being said to see if I do preach the truth. You remember those in Thessalonica? They were more noble. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things said be so. So Luke places his emphasis on those who listen. The soil or the ground represents the human heart or the mind. Our minds are where truth is planted. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 9, I serve God with my mind. Whatever I learn and know, that emanates into service to God. And then he said, I serve God with my spirit. That tells us that my spirit, the inner man, is my mind, my thinking. And so, the human heart is where the seed is sown. Now then, to the souls. These souls were represented in these four ways. The seed fell on what's called the wayside soil. Now the Bible says that there was no place for it to germinate. There was not enough soil. There was not enough moisture for the seed to, we call it, sprout. And so the bird just flew down and ate it. That was the wayside. And then some seed fell on the rocky ground. Now, we talked about this earlier in a lesson. It was ground in which there was just enough sand or soil for a seed to germinate and sprout, but no place, because it was a solid red, solid rock bed of rock, and it couldn't go down. So when the sun came out, it withered away. And then Jesus described that. Well, was the Lord the cause of it because he sends the sun? No, because good seed, it needs the sun or it won't grow. The Lord explained what he meant in this parable. This is the lesson. When it says parables are designed to teach lessons, what is the lesson? That some people would hear the word, Jesus would say, and they would believe, and Luke said they believed for a while. Now, there are false teachers. And incidentally, they preach in nicer pulpits and more fancy buildings than this, and wear more expensive shirts and suits than I do, and have much more audiences, but they don't preach the truth. They tell you that believe only and you can be saved. That's a lie. A person can't go to heaven doing that. And yet, Jesus made it so clear that there are some people that heard the word, listen to it, received it with joy. They were glad. And they believed it. And they obeyed it, good folks. And Luke said they believed for a while. They believed for a while. The Lord said they believed for a while. What did that mean? They were saved for a little period of time. They were saved as long as they were believing and doing what the Lord said. And had they died in that short period of time when they obeyed the Lord and they did what he said until they fell away, if they had died then, they had the promise of heaven. But Luke said they believed for a while. What did that mean? They fell away. Somebody said, well, you can't fall from grace. Oh, yes, you can. That's exactly what Luke said. They believed for a while and then fell away. So a person can fall from grace. He can start out and he can fall away. And people have invented strange arguments to prove such false doctrines. When I was growing up, there were a number of gospel preachers who would regularly debate denominational preachers in the area. They'd get the courthouse, or they would go into the denominational building one night and then go into the building owned by the brethren another night, and they would debate these issues. But now they won't debate it. They're not interested in debating it. Some of them are wise enough to know they don't have an answer. But on one occasion, one was asking, remember the Bible says the devil entered Judas? Now, they argue that if you fall away, you never were a real disciple to start with. Well, then the Lord picked the devil. The verse said that Satan entered the heart of Judas. And so they ask, well, what happened there? When did he enter? What does it mean to enter? And he said, well, there's just another devil entering. He's already a devil and another enemy. You see what weird things people will try to say? That's what we mean when we say, teachers, watch out what you teach. And so Luke's parable, or Luke's instruction was, take heed how you listen. And then the seed that fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up. The ground could bring forth good wheat or corn or whatever the grain might be. It could produce good thorns, but it couldn't produce the thorns and the wheat because the thorns grew up and choked it out. And then he said, some seed fell on the good ground. We'll talk about that a little later. The sower here represents teachers and preachers. So when you hear this parable, sower went forth, so you're talking about preachers went out to preach. And the seed that they talked about, the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. And so the manner in which they were scattering, they were going forth and telling it. And the soil was in the heart and the mind of people. We've talked about these soils, the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Now let's spend a little time noting some things involved in the wayside soil. The wayside soil represents folks who hear the truth, but they've allowed their hearts to become hard and packed like dirt on the path out to the field where the wagon, where the tractor, where the animals, where the people walked, and they packed it down. And when the seed fell there, it just lay there. There's many people that have heard God's truth. And at the day of judgment, they will be condemned because they did not obey it. And every one of us here can know people. When I was growing up, I had a great uncle. His wife, my mother's aunt, made my great aunt, was a member of the body of Christ. Uncle Tom was a good, benevolent person in the community. We'd have gospel meetings with good preachers. And I never will forget, I was about 7 or 8 years old. It was in mid to late 40s. And in the summertime, they would come and the building would just be packed. Uncle Tom really liked to sing. And he sang with my mother's dad, my grandfather, who was a member of the Lord's church. And I didn't know much about it, but more than one time, Uncle Tom, the big tears would just roll down, and he'd get out this huge red handkerchief, we call it a bandana, and wipe away the tears when they were singing an invitation song. Knowing he heard the truth and understanding, I'm persuaded, because we picked cotton together as I got older, that he knew the truth. Why didn't he obey it? Because his mother had given him false doctrine and told him unless he had some kind of an experience while he was out plowing, saw something, a stump, or saw something in the sky, or saw some kind of sign, to not do anything until he got that sign from God to be saved. And he believed his mom. And then, as Father Time grew on, he got sick. And this denominational preacher, the faith-only preacher, came and told him and asked him, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes, of course he did," because he knew enough to believe. And he said, "You're all right." He died in that condition. He knew the truth. He had opportunity to the truth, but he didn't obey it. And then About a mile from us, we had a neighbor. He would help us do anything. In fact, he even worked on the church building in the congregation where I was a member of. Came out and worked. And I observed John. And in those days, the building was a T. The auditorium was here, and then you had the wings, you know. And on each wing, there was an exit door. And we're talking about a time when they had a wood heater early on in that same building. No electricity. But John would come, and on numerous occasions, he would come to these meetings. And he would come at several nights. And he would listen. And he would just hang his head down. And then I grew up. And about the time that I began to preach there in 1954, John would come, and as soon as the invitation song was started, he would get up and walk out. Or he would get over here on this exit and sit close to the door, and he would just walk out. I went out one day, he was farming, and I went out, and we could visit. And I said, John, why don't you obey the gospel? And he gave the excuse, sometimes there's too many hypocrites in the church, or this or that. And John got farther and farther away, so that he wouldn't even go. His wife died, and then he died shortly after that, our neighbor. The seed that fell on the wayside. Some just choose not to hear it. Their minds are calloused. And then there's some that are prejudiced against it. Jesus described those kind of listeners and referred to Isaiah's prophecy. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. This people's hearts wax have grown dull. Their ears, they are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they've closed, lest at any time they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should turn, and I should heal them. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. There's people that are prejudiced against truth. In one of those debates, when I was again, and I remember, I hated short pants with a passion. And in the summertime, as a little boy, 6 or 7 years old, mother made them. And I had to sit on the front seat. We couldn't sit on the back seat. Mother and them sit back 2 or 3 rows back so they could watch us. And if we didn't do the right thing, it was a lot more comfortable in the building than it was outside. We didn't have nurseries. And you can ask your parents what that might mean. There are some people that are prejudiced. They don't want to hear the truth. Now, I remember on one occasion, one of these debates, and this denominational preacher that believed in faith only and hated baptism with a passion. And here's what he said, and I want you to listen close. I wish that I had a recording of it. But here's what he said. Because the battleground was Mark 16, 16. Most of you know that, the brothers. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That man preached, belief only saved you, and you were baptized later. He believed in baptism. In fact, it was harder to get in the church where he preached than it was to go to heaven. You could go to heaven by faith only, but you couldn't get in the church without being baptized, which was a strange idea. But they were in the heat of battle, and they had written Mark 16, 16 on the board. He went over and read it, as the text says. And he slapped the board and said, I'd die and go to hell before I'd be baptized. Now that's prejudice against it. People who will not hear the truth. You may say, that's extreme. I understand that that's extreme. But it's not extreme when people say, I'm not going to do that. You're one of those people that believe this or that. Then there's another group of people. If they did obey the gospel, they'd have to change the way they were living. Another fellow in California, when I moved to California and was preaching there for a while, well, a long time, nearly 50 years except three in Chicago, I'd talked to a fellow several times, and one of the brethren had an automobile repair shop. And so this fellow would come up there often and talk to my friend. And we talked to him about, he'd heard what the Bible says, and he'd heard about baptism. And he said, you know, I would be baptized, but I'm not going to be baptized with seven beer in my belly. Some people are not willing to change the way they're living in order to do what the Lord said. And this could be any number of things. They just will not quit it. And then there's others that realize that if they do obey the gospel on Sunday morning, they're going to have to change the way they lived. And there are some beautiful stories. Several years ago, in the congregation in San Francisco, or South San Francisco, there was a dear lady, one of the finest ladies that you'll ever meet, and her husband. And he wasn't a Christian. He was a good man. And so one of the couples had a child, and they were both working. And so in this case, her name was Alice, wonderful lady. And so they took this little girl over. She's about a year or so old. And so Alice babysit her. And Richard, her husband, fell in love with the little girl named Stephanie. And so we would visit. And one day near Thanksgiving, Richard called and asked my wife and I and this little girl's mom and dad to come over for Thanksgiving dinner. He said, I've got a question. We ate dinner, didn't know what would happen. And he said, I'm tired of being on the outside. I want to be a Christian. And he told us that that little girl coming there, it wasn't a good thing for him to have his booze. So he had gotten rid of his booze. And he said, now, my thing was going golf on Sunday morning. And I can't do that anymore. I'll have to tell my friends I can't be there Sunday morning. I can go at other times, but I have to change the way I live. Do you get the point? When a person becomes a Christian and his new life, he lives different. He talks different. He walks different. He does different things and engages. Christianity is a great influence. That's why Christianity in the first century grew. They went everywhere preaching the word. They were persecuted. And those people that were persecuting them, those others that were looking on and seeing the character of the Christians and seeing the persecution, what is it that makes these people suffer like that? And they talked to them about Jesus. And they heard about Jesus. Verse Acts 8 and verse 4, the Bible said the disciple went everywhere in that persecution preaching the word. You'll have to change. Now and then, you have questions ready-made. And now I bring you to Jack and his change. And we're talking about the parable of the soils. It's the heart that the seed falls on. Sometimes it's going to fall on the wayside and it's not going to get anything. And sometimes it's going to fall, and those people that respond are going to have to stop doing some things. And this has been nearly a quarter of a century. And this is a beautiful account because within the last, well, Stephen is in June, got a birthday card from Jack. It's been nearly 25 years. Jack started coming. He lived in a rundown place, hotel, where there's everything in the world going on. And he walked across the street to the airport church building. Came in. One day, after he'd been there visiting four, five, six times, he stuck a money order under the back door. And when I went in, it was for $67. And I didn't know for sure what it was or what it was for and why he did it for that amount or why he did it at all. And so one Wednesday evening, we had a fella that on one occasion got four classes in a row, Bible studies. He said, "I can't teach them. Will you teach them?" We baptized four people in a row. That doesn't happen very often. Only happened one time to me. Most of the time, you've got to teach several and hit and miss. But these were one, two, three, and four in a row. And so we were talking to Jack at the back. And I was seldom ever there first, but I was seldom not the last leaving. And so I left about 10 o'clock, and Charles was still talking to Jack. And I said, "If you need me, I only lived a mile from the building, just give me a call." So I went home, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. And Charles said, "Jack wants to talk to you." So I was working. Then I was helping Delta to finish out closing the office in San Francisco before they merged everything other places, and I agreed to go back for a few weeks, a few months until they closed it and work. And so I was scheduled to work from 6 in the morning till 10. And so he called me at 2 o'clock. I got up and went down. And the pulpit was just about this high. And the seats were as close as this. And I just sat down with sleep in my eyes. And Charles said, "Jack wants to talk to you. He's got a question. And he's interested in obeying the gospel." I said, "That's great." And Jack said, "But you don't know where I'm coming from." I said, "Jack, why don't you tell me?" He told me about his homosexuality, his booze, and all the other things. And one of the things he was trying to pay back, because where he worked before, he had taken money that he wasn't supposed to take, and he was trying to pay that back. And Jack didn't think there was much hope. He said his mother died as a drunkard. And if there was ever a ready-made question for a ready Bible answer waiting for somebody to tell him, it was Jack and this verse. I said, "Jack, open your Bible and let's read. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. I said, "Jack, do you want to quit that? You can quit that, and you can be baptized, and you go to heaven." I said, "These people," in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." I wish I had time to talk to you about the condition, the moral condition of the church at Corinth, but I don't. Go look it up. They had some bad characters. They practiced bad things. But they were homosexuals. When we visited Corinth, the city of Corinth in 1990, the tour guide laughingly said, "Up there is where the sailors spent their money." That was the temple where they went to prostitutes, just like you go buy a Coke. And she just laughed. I mean, in 1990, they still thought of it there. Right outside of Corinth, the Acropolis. They built their idol temples on high places. And I said, Jack, these Corinthians were doing all of that. The Bible said many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. They were saved. They're now saved, but they were homosexuals. They were drunkards. And Jack thought a little while. We talked about some other things. And at 4 a.m., Charles took him into the baptistry and baptized him. It's more of a quarter of a century ago. He had some ups and downs, but he still remembers our birthdays. We sent him a birthday card. His is in the same month as mine. I said, you can quit, and you can go to heaven. Now, I can't stop the disease. He thought that he might have AIDS, but apparently whatever they did, he's still in pretty good health. He's now well over 60. He ultimately went back and took care of his dad and became a Christian strong enough. He pleaded with his dad, go and worship in the Lord's church. His dad was a denominational. His dad wouldn't do it, and he would take him and leave him and then go worship. It was a great example. And there are lots of Jacks like that. We talked about the seed that fell on the stony ground. But we got to look very quickly to the seed that fell among the thorns, because it's a modern day tragedy, because there are so many. I want you to turn, and if Brother Bill has it, to flash on our board Mark or Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. The seed that fell among the thorns, and it choked it out. Now here's what the Bible says were the thorns. Listen to it and you can get it. Three words: cares, riches, and pleasures. Cares, riches, and pleasures. Cares are things that we really need to do. But cares must be done only secondarily to putting the Lord first, whatever it is. The Lord must come first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And there are hundreds of things, and you've heard many sermons on all the cares. But I want to get one that really gets close to home, because many cares are right, and they're good. They're legitimate, and you need to. But you can't spend all your time, you can't let that whatever it is, come between you and God, because that won't take you to heaven. Jesus came to Martha's house, Luke 10, 38 through 42. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. The word help is an interesting word. It's in the Greek concept is, I need you to carry your part of the load. It's the idea of picking up the table, and I've got this end, and I need you to get that other end. That's what the idea is, help. What she wanted her sister Mary to do was legitimate. It was all right. But she was busy listening to the Lord, sitting at the feet of the Lord. She was occupied. But Martha, instead of doing the same thing and eating later, maybe she didn't realize that if they needed food, Jesus could produce a miracle and give food if they needed it. She was hurrying around to do those things. And this gets pretty graphic when you start looking at all the little phrases. The word distracted. Distracted. With much serving. All of this was on Martha's mind. This has to come first. They didn't have Jesus but for just a little while. It wasn't going to be long until he was going to be crucified. He didn't go to Bethany all the time. He was in the area. When he was in the area, he stayed with them. And things, the deceitfulness of riches. Money has caused millions to lose family, health, and eventually lose their soul. All you need to do is go and read Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money won't do any wrong. You can lay $100 bills in under the edge of this little cloth here, and unless the wind gets in, it'll stay there until somebody gets it. And if there's no wind or anything, it could stay there 10 years. But for the love of it, you know what's liable to happen and generally does? Somebody will steal it. The love of money. The love of what money can do. And on we could go. And then the sports activities. Now several of you here are going to have children. And I suggest that they play sports. And do their best in sports. But I'm going to tell you, you'll need to do something else. This is the difficult part. When Wednesday night comes and Sunday night comes and the sports team, they don't have any concept of Bible study and teaching and preaching, you let them know right up front that they'll be the best person on that team, but when it comes that time, you'll have to take them out. And they'll make it through. They'll find a place. Trust God. Focus on God and bring them to the Lord. And then when they grow up, they won't do like many young people are doing nowadays. I have people to come and with tears come down. Their children don't even write them. They haven't seen them in months. They don't know what they're doing. And mother and dad work their fingers to bones, to almost the blood, to give them everything, and they didn't do it. It's not worth it. Riches are deceitful. Have you ever gone to a funeral and watched as the pallbearers, you know, they'll line up and take the casket to the hearse, and as it moves slowly away, it's pulling a U-Haul trailer with all the possessions of the person that died. They're going to take them with them. You ever saw that? And you won't. You can't take it with you. So don't let it hinder you from going to heaven. Amen. Then the seed fell on the good ground. That's those that are hearing it. There are all kinds of degrees. 5 talent, 2 talent, and 1 talent. Don't bury your talent. You may be here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel. Hear the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believe it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. And then be willing to repent of every sin. Count the cost like Jack did. Did Jack fall? Yes, Jack fell. On one occasion, and I wasn't real detected, and one of the brethren said, I said, you know, Jack's breath smelled like alcohol to me. We didn't say anything that time. And then right away, it happened again. We sat down. And Jack said, no, I didn't. And so one sin many times will get you in another sin. He lied about that. But Jack was a good heart. We said, Jack, we believe that there's evidence that you've been drinking. And that you were drinking the other Sunday. He said, yes, I was. And Jack repented. and God forgave you. You may be here tonight and you may have sins that you need to get rid of. Don't let them be the tack in your shoe to keep you from doing the right thing. Step out and ask Jesus to forgive you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If it's a private sin, don't tell anybody. Tell God, and God will forgive it. If you're not a Christian, and maybe we haven't said enough, you let us know afterwards. We'll sit down with you and we'll study with you as long as you need to study to become a Christian so that you can be saved and go to heaven. Are you almost persuaded? Why not all the way while together we stand and while we sing?